let's say amen for Minister Elder Karen Liverman as she brings forth the word of God. Amen. God bless.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Grace and peace. Hallelujah. Can you please bow your head for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity of coming boldly to the throne of grace. We're asking, Lord, that you might give us hearing ears and seeing eyes, that we can behold the mystery of the gospel of the grace of God, so that we may go and leave this place and encourage others, hallelujah, to think on those things and to that are good and pure and lovely, hallelujah, that we may minister to our own hearts with psalms and spiritual songs. And Father, we ask these prayers that you might remember those that are in our worldwide audience as well as those that are here at home. Remember those also of our congregation that are out of town. We ask, Lord, that you might bless them and keep them until the appointed time where we're all joined back together. We ask these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, when I was with you a few weeks ago, I ministered on actualized essence of God's presence. I got that from the pastor's pen as well as from Doctrinal Conference number 21, which was May 23rd through the 25th. I felt we needed to have a handle on vertical viewing opposed to horizontal viewing. And for us to go further in the ministry, we've got to keep in mind that the things that we can see, that horizontal view, that sightseeing, as I like to call it, is temporary, it's earthy, it's in time, manifested in time to display the process that magnifies the eternal purpose and divine will of God, his plan for us. So we got to keep those things separated. We've got to understand that those things that we can see are temporary, they're carnal, they're earthy. We want to go into the higher viewing, which is the vertical viewing, which is not moved by circumstances. It's not moved by daily life occurrences. And as I was studying, I started doing some sightseeing. Yeah, I did. I was in our country. We have all kinds of things going. But you know, whatever's going on around you where you may be, you got to realize it's only temporary. It's only temporary. Whatever it is, it's going to pass. We cannot take all of our time up worrying about shoulda, coulda, wouldas and about what's happening around us. Because what's happening around us is subject to change. It's only temporary. It too shall pass. So if we can keep in mind that the vertical viewing is seeing where God sits. It's seeing life on the eternal plane. It's the higher viewing. So you want to keep that in mind. What we're going to talk about today, and you know, everything that we teach and preach at the Grace Gospel Church is in writing. And I was praying, I wanted to talk a little bit more about time, so I started studying about time, and everything I was getting was all earthy and carnal and temporary. And I said, oh, Lord, I said, this is getting complicated, and it's really not getting what I really want. So I started thumbing through some of our past documents. And what I came up with, what the Lord led me to, was found in our Doctrinal Conference 16. It's a packet that we had presented, and those of you in the worldwide audience can look on the web, and you'll find it on Doctrinal Conference 16, November the 11th through 13th, 2010. And it is entitled Observations of Manifestations in Time from the Viewpoint of Actualization in Eternity. And it really just piggybacks and connects with what we did the last time that I was here. So I'll be referencing, do get your pen and paper, because there are lots of scriptures that I'll be referencing, and I want you to go back to them later as your for your study and for your personal edification. This is by our pastor, George D. Cutler, the Grace Gospel Ministry. The Apostle Peter, in writing to Jewish believers, poised a very interesting and relevant question in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, whereas he states, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all separated manner of time and godliness? If this is deemed to be relevant in Peter's era, again, which is not our mystery truth gospel, this is the kingdom. So if it's relevant there, it should now be considered an essential question and statement to the elect of God in our dispensation, the grace church age. Full knowledge of God's plan, purpose, and will should dramatically impact informed thinking and influence such actions as we move into the actualized concepts of what external existence encompasses. In placing into true perspective the essence of time as God has creatively scheduled the manifestation of his will, consider what the Apostle Paul conveys in Romans 13, 11, and 2, and Ephesians 5, 14 to 16. These verses convey the eternal heavenly's view of manifestation's purposed functionalities in the time capsule. As such, are scripturally observed for their occasions. This knowledge comprises the ammunition of armor utilized in warding off onslaughts of the forces challenging God's people's joy and security. And then he alludes to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. These are important because when you think about Ephesians chapter 6, and we talk about the whole armor of God, in order to really get an idea of what he's talking about in 6, you got to go back to 5. And in Ephesians 5, he's outlining what we're supposed to be doing in time. How we're to conduct, or how we're supposed to walk. How we're supposed to conduct ourselves. So those things kind of tie together, and they're going to be in this document. Romans 13:11 states from the King James Version, and that knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Also from the Greek text it reads, and this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to be raised out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Verse 11 conveys the talks about the spiritual lethargy of God's people, how we are slumbering and how we are staggering almost in a drunken state, how we are ineffectual, and how we are overcome by our circumstances, which are primarily motivated by our sightseeing, by our horizontal living. And it causes us to respond almost like unbelievers. It helps. It causes us to react like people who don't even know God. Amen. We act like those that are the non-elect. Amen. We act like we have not had an experience and a connection and our revived spirits in Christ. So when things are overcoming the world, we blind right along with them. Kind of like my stepbrother. God either blessed me or whatever to be kind of in charge of him and his finances since the early 90s. Now, he's older than me, but I have to help him conduct his daily living and his make sure he gets his medicine and he's eating, he's doing things he should do because he's, you know, hadn't quite grown up yet, although he's 65. But anyway, he was staying in Detroit, and he was a victim of urban renewal. And the place where he had right now, they have one of the big stadiums. Comerica Park was built on the land that he was living. And so they were displacing that whole population in downtown at the time. And I went down to check him out, and he was sitting on a park bench with some of his buddies. And they were moaning and groaning about being displaced. They wouldn't have nowhere to live and so on and so. Now, we had already gotten him a house. We were just waiting for the move-in time. He wasn't going to be displaced, but he was joining in with the crowd. Woe is me. What am I going to do? He was living like he had no plan. They were looking at the vertical like they had no hope. Do you know we do the same thing? We do the same thing. We listen to the doom and the gloom, and we fall right in to those who do not have hope. We mustn't do that. Instead, we are to learn the word. Instead, we are to encourage ourselves. And I'm guilty too. Sometimes I have to shake myself. I have to pinch myself. I have to remind myself who I really am. And who are you? You are the glorious body of Christ. You're the overcomers down here. You're the light of the world. Yeah, you're the one with the truth. And you're the one that should be equipped to encourage others, not to succumb and look around and be overcome by our sightseeing while we're down here, not to be overcome by these processes that we know are temporary and subject to pass. Oh, yeah. So it talks about that we're staggering and that we are primarily not doing what we should do. In other words, you know, we are to be raised out of our spiritual sleep and slumber. That's what we are to be. We're to be always ready to give a word of encouragement and to stand up for the truth which we have. It is very important to note in the Greek verb, and it's rendered to be having been raised. You know, the Holy Spirit, that's his job. His job is to shake you. His job is to put you back on track, and that's what he does. And this is all prearranged for us.
Yes.
Everything that you're going through, God knew you were going to be going through it.
Right now, I hear you.
Everything that's occurring to you for you right now in the time capsule, right now that's being manifested in your daily life, God had prearranged it for you. Yeah. So, you know, some of us think that everything that's going on is a surprise to God, and that God is on a journey, on vacation. He's not aware. The devil is taking over. Yeah, we think like that, don't we? When in actuality, it's all working out for your good. It's all working out for his glory. All of it. And we, if we could get a hold of that, we can turn the light off at night. We'll be able to go to sleep. Yeah, we'll realize that this too shall pass. It's only temporary. So, more significantly, you know, this is being done for us. It's passive voice. It's being done for us. He is causing us to wake out of our slumber. For those who are in a state of spiritual hibernation, and some of y'all have hibernated, someone has to arouse or to shake or to stir, and that's, again, the job of the Holy Ghost. Think about a bear in hibernation. They fatten up and eat up during the spring and summer. Then in the winter, they hibernate, blood go, pressure go down, heart rate go down. They've got all this good stored up stuff from eating. And then they, when the weather temperatures rise, they get up and they start all over again. Some of y'all have been hibernating. So I'm saying to you, arouse yourself. The Holy Spirit will help you, and you just have to rely on him. This addresses those who are spiritually alive in Christ, and as such, have need for their spirits to be stimulated and aroused by the Holy Spirit. Instead of exhibiting a state of spiritual slothfulness, God's people need to be simmering, on fire, energized. And you'll find that reference in Romans chapter 12, verse 11. As the minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, and years manifest in history, this verse states, "For now our salvation is nearer than when we believed." Ephesians 5:16 conveys that the elect are to be redeeming the time or buying up every opportunity to serve the Lord because the days are evil. This 11th verse of Romans is purposed to arouse the enlightened to serve the Lord because time is fleeting. The time when Christ will manifestly return for his own is coming nearer each day. From the moment of our salvation, when it's revealed, such should begin looking forward to the greatest of all events, the day of total manifestation of salvation. This conveys the time when all the elect of the present age will manifestly assemble in the Lord in the air, when such will have their lowly bodies exchanged in conformity to his glorious body, and will always forever dwell in or within the Lord. And our reference there is Philippians 3:21 and 1 Thessalonians 4:15-17. We shall all change, because we, the body of Christ, will exchange this mortal and take on immortality. Hallelujah. That's something to shout about. You know, this week was kind of hard on me physically. Yeah. I got this thing going with the rotor cup. See, when I got to be 62, it seemed like everything's falling apart. Yeah. One time I would get up in the middle of the night. I used to do that when I was young. Get up in the middle of the night, go to the bathroom. And I heard something say, creak, 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 creak. I said, what is that noise? So I stopped, and guess what? The noise stopped. It was my knee. It was me creaking. Yeah. So, you know, we all talk about, you know, we all want healing. We all want it. Do you really want to keep this? This that's deteriorating day by day? No, no. God is not renovating this. He's exchanging this for that which is glorious and eternal. You give the Lord a hand for that. Hallelujah. And that's where our hope is. Our hope is in the fact that regardless of what goes on, hallelujah, God's got better for us. And so the young people here, you don't know nothing about this. But the older ones, you know, you hear, you know, this week I had to take a couple of pain pills. I said, what is this? You know, this was different. But see, when the Lord comes for us, his church, we won't have these problems anymore, will we? Hallelujah. We thank God for Jesus. Romans 13:12 states in the King James Version that the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. The Greek text states that the night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, we should lay aside the works of darkness and we should put on the armor of light. Verse 12 continues to emphasize the short time God's people have to serve the Lord right here. The short time. It talks about the night is almost gone. Night depicts this present evil age as a time of moral and spiritual darkness. And we reference 1 Thessalonians 5:5. When we start talking about almost gone, it denotes that the night is far advanced, far spent, and almost over. In other words, the time of Satan's authority and power over this world system is right now drawing to a close. And we reference 2 Corinthians 4:4. Also, Luke 4:5-6 and 1 John 5:19. And those are to corroborate our gospel and what we're talking about in Corinthians. You know, again, if we can keep our eyes on the fact that our viewing should be vertical viewing. We ought to see things that the way God sees it. And he sees us complete and victorious in Christ. And sometimes it's hard to do when you're going through something. Because we all go through. You know, I had one of my friends, she said, you ain't got enough sense to worry. Because, you know, she was worried, falling apart, telling me, I'm trying to encourage her. She said, you ain't got enough sense to be worried. You know, you done just, you're much learning, you know, has caused you to not worry. I don't worry. And not for long, anyway, because I do go back to who I am. And who am I? I'm a victorious person in Christ. I'm the body of Christ. God is on my side, and me and God always make the majority, and we win. And you got to keep that in mind. Hence, the thrust is in view of the short time left. This is temporary. This is a flash. When they talk about life, they reckon it to being like grass. Right now it's sunny. You know, it's summertime. All the grass is nice and green. What happens in the fall? In the winter? You know, it shrivels up, doesn't it? And that's how life is. We need to keep our eyes on the spiritual, the unseen, the eternal. And then we can make it. Follow the thought of the night being almost gone. It talks about, again, it says, we're sons of light and not sons of the night. And we reference 1 Thessalonians 5:5-8. The focal point is that it's given, the day is near. It's almost, it's right here. You know, we are looking for the rapture. We're to live every day as if it is our last. Because we never know when our time is up, do we? We never know. We're to view the fact that the night is almost gone and the day is near, and the statement, we should lay aside the works of darkness and we should put on our armor of light. What is it talking about? It's talking about the fact that God has empowered us to lay aside the works of darkness. You can't do it on your own. You cannot do that by yourself. The Bible says that in the flesh dwell no good thing. See, if you see me doing something good, it's the Holy Ghost moving. It ain't about me. It's all about Him. And He has empowered us to do that. We may lay, having laid aside. It's the aorist tense, subjective mood, and the middle voice, which indicates the probability of such having been laid aside as a garment or put off as a work of darkness. And it's referring to John 12:46. In essence, to put off the works of darkness and to put on the armor of light chronicles the goal of the enlightened ones. Romans 6:13 conveys that such should avail their members as instruments of righteousness. Further, 2 Corinthians 6:4-7 comments that the minister of God, and we are all ministers of God, through the armor of righteousness, we are empowered to put on that light and to display the things of God. We cannot do it by ourselves. See, the difference between you and those that are non-elect is that the non-elect end up with what they deserve, and we, the elect, have grace and mercy working on our side, and we don't get what we deserve. That's the only difference. That's the only difference. It's not about you going to the preacher and giving him your hand. It's not about what you do. It's not about what you say. It's about the grace of God. That's the only difference. The fact that you were elected in eternity. And Romans chapter 9 talks about that. He says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. They were twins. And this was predicted before they had even been born. They hadn't even done nothing. So it's not about what you do. It's about what he did. And what did he do? He selected or elected you in eternity before the foundation of the world. You are not able to live the overcoming victorious life that you are commanded to do. He does it for you. That's why I always say it's all about God, not about you. It's all about God. Ephesians 5:14-16 states, wherefore he said, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. From the Greek it talks about, for everything being made manifest is light. Wherefore, he says, arise, the one sleeping, and stand up from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Here the Greek phrase rendered, wherefore, he says, denotes rising up or waking from spiritual slumber to those that are asleep instead of being in service to Christ. Standing up and rising out from among those who are spiritually dead confirms the fact that both of these verbs are in the active voice and imperative mood. In fact, clearly speaking to the carnal servants. In conjunction with the Holy Spirit, those who fall into the category of such carnality are commanded to move under the control and dynamics of the Holy Spirit. He's shaking you to do the good works. He's cajoling you to come and follow him and follow the leading of the Holy Ghost. How many of us have had instances where people have told us, you know, I messed up. But you know, something was telling you. That was the Holy Ghost. You know, but you know, you follow the flesh and mess up. How many of us have had that? I know everybody has. You've had that experience yourself. And as a result of you ignoring that still small voice, urging you and giving you the directions, you went your own way and messed up. Yeah, but that was the lesson learned, wasn't it? For those enjoined in a binding spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he is shining upon you. You are the enlightened one. Thus God will give you light as decreed in the indicative factual future, such as he will spiritually enlighten them in fellowship relationship with himself in the light. And we reference there 2 Corinthians 4:6. Also, it collaborates with 1 John 1:7. Examination of Ephesians 5:15 states in the King James, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, or not as unwise, but as wise. And from the Greek text, therefore, take heed to how accurately you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Here the forepart of this could be translated, therefore, accurately take heed at how you walk. Pay attention to what you're doing. Listen for the Holy Spirit's direction. He's there to lead you and guide you. He's going to help you through whatever it is. don't care what it is. You're never alone. He promised he'd never leave us or forsake us, and he's good for his word. He's good for his word. Our first emphasis is on how accurately God's people should conform to the truth given to them in the grace gospel. Secondly, our emphasis must be on how we emphasize the word of God as determined. And that's why we talk about rightly dividing the word. See, when you're rightly dividing the word, you're going to always make the mark. You're going to be successful. It's when we start mixing up that Bible soup, you know, that we get confused. And the Bible says where there's confusion, there's every evil work and it's demonic. So you want to stay with your mail. Stay in your gospel so that you won't be slumbering around in darkness. You'll be walking in the light. You know, you will. You won't be the rendered unwise. You know, you will be having full understanding and enlightenment and direction. Full. Yeah, yeah. And we have that opportunity because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Because we are renewing our mind with the Word. On the other hand, those who have the full fruit of the light in their lives, who are living in accordance with the truth of the church, are prepared to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, no, we're not talking about white throne judgment. That's somebody else. Y'all getting, see, when you get into that other part, you start talking about white throne. That is not us. See, when they go on to the white throne and all of that, you know, we are in Christ. We're the ones judging and ruling. Y'all see what happens when you get mixed up in those gospels? Yeah, yeah. So we're not talking about white throne. You know, we're talking about the big celebration as being in Christ, where our works are going to be reviewed and where we'll be. It's like a big party that we're going to. See, that white throne thing ain't a party. So that is, you don't have part in that. So don't get confused. Stay in your doctrine. Stay in your gospel. And the reference of what I'm talking about here is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 13, 14, 17. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 9 through 10. You'll find that there. So don't get confused. We're not doing the white throne. Okay? We're going to the big party. Yeah, yeah, yeah. This is the reason the Grace Scriptures place so much stock in wisdom and learning and understanding. That being wise refers to those identified with the wisdom of God. That references Romans 16, 19, and 27. In contrast, the Grace Scripture speaks very disparagingly of those extolling the wisdom of men. You are not to be a sightseer, and you're certainly not to be an imitator of those that are lost. Remember I told you about my brother sitting on that park bench whining and walking with the folks who didn't have nowhere to go? We already had his house. Hallelujah. But he was joining in with the crowd. I said, what are you sitting up here whining about? He said, I got to fit in. You don't want to fit in.
Come on here.
As members of the body of Christ, we don't want to fit in.
No,
we want to stand out.
Right,
yeah, we want to stand apart. No, we don't have to stand apart because we got a long dress on. I haven't had one on today. But that's not what makes you holy. That's not what makes you righteous. It's not about the external. It's about what goes on in here. What goes on in the heart. Yeah, the invisible thing. Y'all getting that? That's what marks you. Yeah, yeah. See, if you're walking right, people will know, not because of what you wear, but your manner of living, your conversation, your way of living will identify you. In conclusion, and I'm not quite through, but in conclusion, Ephesians 5:16 states, that the King James, in the King James Version, it talks about redeeming the time because the days are evil. The Greek text, redeeming the time because the days before the Lord manifestly appears for his beloved are evil. Instead of unwisely living in carnality, such we should be alert. We should be wise. We should be redeeming the time. The Greek noun rendered time may refer to the present time. And that references Romans 3:26. Or a future time. That reference is 1 Corinthians 5 and 4, 4 and 5. It talks about time of how we live. That's Galatians 6:10. And the time in the sense of suitable situations, fitting circumstances and opportunities. And that's Colossians 4 and 5. The primary focus, interesting enough, is on the latter meaning of the sphere of time for suitable situations, open door circumstances, and multiplied opportunities. And our opportunities are to do what? to expose the truth of the gospel of the grace of God to the world. That's why you're listening. That's why you're watching. That's why you're here, to get knowledge of the gospel of the grace of God to expose to others, right, to encourage others.
Right.
That's your purpose.
Yes, Lord.
That's your purpose. That's why you were led to hear, to listen, to view. That's why you are here. Not to take your light and hide it under a bushel, but to let others know. That Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, it reads, "Walk in wisdom toward those that are without, redeeming the time." Those that are without what? Those that are without knowledge. Those that are without wisdom. You know, those that are, many of us are saved, but we're not knowledgeable. We're saved, but we're so steeped in this world. We're not immersed in our hidden life, which is our real life that's hidden in Christ in God. Are you all getting this? You are here. The purpose of God for you is to spread the good news of who we are in Christ and what we have through salvation. Y'all got that? One preacher was on TV. He's talking about, well, we all know we say we're going to move on from salvation. We're going to get on with the real stuff, how to pay our bills. Oh, my God! Don't you know you always going to have bills?
Oh, man.
Hey, bill tax. You get a house paid for, then what you got to do? You got to pay taxes. And then you got to keep it up. You know, so you always, that's not the real. The real is the invisible, the eternal. Who we are in Christ. You all got that? Everything that you're going through right now in time is passing away. It's temporary. That's not what the real is. So he had it all mixed up. He's telling me we're going to go away from salvation. My God, that's the basis of everything. Salvation, who you are in Christ. Yes, yeah, we're going to talk about how to get the bills paid. That's temporary. That's temporary. So, you know, you want to become wise and knowledgeable of who you are and what you have in Jesus so that you can help free others. You can be an encouragement to others. Further exegesis of Ephesians 5:16 states why the informed, that's us, should redeem the time, namely because the days are evil. When we start talking about the intervals between sunrise and sunset and day and night, that's what time is. What are you doing with your time? How are you keeping your time? Oh, because the time of Satan is short. It's short. So those things that you're going through are temporary. They have an end. It might not feel like it when we're in the midst of it. See, we're surrounded by evil. And sometimes it infiltrates our minds, and we think this is what this really is and what it's about. But it's only temporary. That's why I tell y'all, you know, I think if Satan himself came in my room, I'd just say it's only you. Because I know whatever he's there for, it's going to be a duration. God has given him the orders. It's to perfect what he has concerning me. It's because God's glory is going to be seen. Are y'all getting it? Now, is this easy to walk like that? No. No. You have to have a made-up mind and a mind stayed on Jesus. Because in everything that you see, you have to look up where your real viewing is, that vertical viewing. You have to look up into the eternal. You have to look up, hallelujah, where Christ sits, where you sit with him, where you are looking down on the circumstances and realizing that it's only temporary. Now, from looking in chapter 5 of Ephesians, and it's given us all kind of instructions as to how to walk and so on. Matter of fact, I'm going to be good. I ain't going to start clowning, because when you start talking about Ephesians 22, 23 and all that, we're talking about women submit to your husband. Y'all know. They always start at 23 when they should start at 22, which says submitting one another. But that's another sermon. I ain't going to go there. I'm going to stay on track. But, you know, you get all that in Ephesians 5, talk about the children, obeying the parents, so on. Then you get into Ephesians 6, where it starts talking about putting on the whole armor of God. as you become wise and knowledgeable of who you are in Christ and start sharing that with others, then you're able to do what it says in Ephesians 6:13. It states, on account of this, on account of what? On account of the fact that you're knowledgeable. On account of the fact that you're not as the unwise. On account of the fact that you know who you are in Christ. And that you got your vertical viewing together. On account of that, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able, having been enabled, to stand in the evil day. And having accomplished all to stand, having stood. We stand because he already stood for us. When we walk, he walks with us. You all getting that? You are an overcomer because he overcame. You all got that? And you're connected with him, in him. It's all about him. It implies the use of the aorist tense. That's a completed action. It necessitates understanding that the battle is against a spiritual enemy. This leads that to such that it must be fought with spiritual armor. You cannot fight a spiritual evil with carnal weapons. You know, the spirituality is overruling all the natural. But the natural cannot overrule the spiritual. Y'all got, that's why the scientists have problems. They can't close the equations because they don't want to put the spirit. Because when you get to, at the end of it, it can't be closed because at the end of it is what started everything in the beginning. And it goes back to God. Goes back in the beginning, God. They don't want to go there. So, you know, we got it mixed up. We try to overcome our natural body battles with natural weapons. And they require spiritual weapons. It goes into the invisible. We are told in Ephesians 6:13 to take up, which literally denotes, it's commanding us to take up because we've already received what we need to be using. This conveys a verbal picture of the enlightened one picking up or receiving from God's spiritual armor, which is knowledge. The Greek phrase rendered whole armor denotes complete, total, and full armor, which God has provided us for waging spiritual battles. And that reference is 1 Timothy 6:12. This purpose is clearly defined, thus the instructions to take up all the armor of God as conveyed by the conjunction in the verb, in order that we may be able, having been enabled or strengthened to stand, having stood against the evil in that evil day. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! You already have won. You've already won. This is accomplishable solely through elevated heavenly viewing beyond the conflict of the depraved and imposing confrontational environment. This is the only time the phrase rendered the evil day is conveyed, and contrary to some who would attribute this to a specific future time. You're not going to win. You already have won. You are already completed in Christ. We're going through time having the manifestation of all the trials and everything that goes on, but it's already done in him. You all getting this? If you could just kind of latch on to this. Then it goes on in talking about the armor. You know, the armor belongs to God. It's not yours. It belongs to God. It's been provided for us. It enables us to stand against the foe of the evil day. Thus, it is concluded that the armor is indeed one's comprehension of eternally actualized intent in every manifested entropy, which is divinely designed to adequately equip elect recipients to be victorious in their present day sojourning. Anything that's happening in your life was assigned for you. And it was assigned for you to be victorious. Anything that's happening, you've already been equipped to win. And when we start talking about the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6:14 to 16, it details the invisible spiritual armor. It talks about truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and of course, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. They're invisible weapons to overcome an invisible enemy. The things that go on are motivated by an unseen force that you have the power and control over. Are you all getting this? Lift up your head, you that are downtrodden, because you win. Hallelujah. Accordingly, the reason is stated is that the designated ones, that's us, the body of Christ, are to manifestly take up the whole armor of God, namely that they may be, having been enabled, to victoriously resist the satanic evil forces, and having accomplished, see, it's already done, having accomplished all things, to stand having stood. Hallelujah! Let's give the Lord a hand! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! You stand because you already have stood and won! Hallelujah! Lift up your head! Hallelujah! Because the battle is already won. In collaborations with Ephesians 6:11, and I suggest that you read 5 and 6 when you get a chance. You read 5 and 6. That you may be having been enabled to stand, having stood. When God's specially designed spiritual armor is fully utilized as he intends, he planned for you to use these. It thwarts and prevails against all enemies. Everybody say against all enemies. Do you know that Paul wasn't playing in Romans chapter 8 when he said nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? That you are more than conquerors to him that loved you. He wasn't playing. You got the best of the best. Hallelujah. So having done this, the elect of God are to remain fixed, set, and firm in their victorious son position in the heavenlies in Christ. You know, Colossians, it says that, Colossians 4:12, it says that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Does it get any plainer than that? That you are complete in Christ? That what's going on is his will for you, and that you win? Oh my God! It's so plain, even this little baby here could understand it. Yeah, she could get it. So I'm saying to you, I'm trying to encourage you. Gird up, lift up your head, and move on, because the battle is won. Hallelujah. Hebrews 3:12-13. It talks about the dangers of an evil heart of unbelief overtaking some. That's where that doubt come in. That's when you believe in what you see from the sight-seeing. Yeah, you start sight-seeing, and you become weak-kneed and shaky. But you need not do that. It talks about exhort yourself daily. Exhort yourself daily. Redeem the time by encouraging one another in the actuality of God's word and who you are in Christ. Evil days make it all the more imperative to make known the gospel of reconciliation to God's people, even though such are not all able. They may not be on the same page with you, because most people think we crazy. just saying. yeah. When you talk the right talk, it's foreign to them. Kind of like when Jesus came and epitomized the law, and they didn't recognize him either. Yeah. When you talk this talk, people think there's something wrong with you. Like my girlfriend told me that I didn't have enough sense to worry. I'm just through with you. You ain't got enough sense to be worried. Can you believe that? Now, she's sitting up there scratching. It wasn't working for her. You know, she's losing weight, looking all crazy. You know, and she wanted me to join in. I said, oh, no. You can have that. You can have that. Although there has been and continues to be a rash of date setting. We're going to talk a little bit about that. Date setting. Prognications about the timetable of the Lord's return, they're flawed. Such speculations can be found, it's insufficient, it cannot be found. You cannot put a date and time. Anybody come and tell you, well, the Lord is coming September the something year. Didn't we just have that recently? Yeah, didn't we recently have another one of those? And folks stole all their stuff, and then the people who were given the prediction said, send it all to us. And them dummies did it. Some of them did it. You know, now, if I'm predicting the Lord is coming, you send me all your earthly goods, and then I tell you, make sure you postmark it to me. That's great. But you know, people are gullible, aren't they? They're gullible, yes. A lot of them said something, you know. And so when the date came and went, you know they didn't send the stuff back. They come up with another date for another bunch of crazy people. We never know the date and time. That's why why we have to be cognizant of the fact that the day is evil, the time is nigh, and you're to draw near unto God right now while you have a chance. It is further noted that in Paul's epistle, which conveys God's superior knowledge for not only this present age, but its viewing in every age from the actualized sphere of eternity. So God already knows all things, and he's equipped you to be victorious in all things. Hence, God's people should never, not even once, look for the signs of the time. Don't look for the signs and say, this is happening, so God must be coming. This is happening because this is going on. In fact, there are no reliable validations incurred in signs of the time because they are merely manifestations for testimonial sake rather than actualities chronicling the times of the signs. In other words, the grace dispensation's policy is faith, not sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. We're not to look for signs. And that's delineated in 2 Corinthians 5:7. When Paul speaks about the last days of the dispensation of grace in a reference to 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5, he gives no more than general trends and movements, things that could be said about any period of time during this dispensation. In fact, in none of Paul's writings does he once give specific signs to reveal just when Christ will manifestly return. The reason is clear. The Lord's purpose entails commissioning his people, that's the church, that's us, throughout the age for extolling the virtues of grace, and that such functions regardless of trends or events. Time was created chiefly for the manifestation of God's plan, will, and purpose. Hence, his elect for the dispensational age of grace should be more concerned about his eternal plan and purpose and will than about the manifestations of time. The grace covenant or contract wholly dominantly tells us observations of manifestation in time are not important compared to viewpoint of actualization in eternity. God bless you.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.